It's really a great joy to be home. This is our home church, and you always make us feel at home. A number of years ago, we've started five churches, and when we left our last church over in Lithonia, Brother John, we had 605 people on the road. That average Sunday morning attendance between 350 and 400 people. And God blessed us. When I left, there was money in the bank. I had the greatest relationship. You know, I've never in 40 years ever had a conflict with a board member. Never had a conflict within the church. Never had any of the old, you know, usual religious church stuff going on. And we left from there under the best of conditions. But you know, every now and then a psychopath or a lunatic or a schizophrenic paranoid finds his way into leadership. And that's exactly what happened. And the next thing we knew, man, I mean, we heard more stories about us. I kidnapped the Lindbergh baby. We assassinated John F. Kennedy. I mean, we caused the uprising in China and installed Mao Zedong as a leader. I mean, it was just insanity. And during that whole time, the Lord just told me to keep my mouth shut. He said, just keep your mouth shut. Stay out of it. I'll take care of it. And can I tell you, it was a horrible, horrible experience to spend your life, your money, your blood, sweat, and tears, your fasting, building a church. And today that church is closed because of the disobedience of people and the way that they walked in the flesh. And it breaks my heart. But the great news is I heard that the district just sold that place, came up with what, about $3 million, something like that, and made money available to this church to refinance, to get this load off of your back, and to really give you some breathing room with a great interest rate. So praise God, out of the remnants and the ashes, the phoenix arises. But really, really, those were some horrible days, just enduring the disrespect that goes along with people walking in the flesh. And you know what? The very first church that we pioneered, we prayed and God spoke to us about a pastor. We recommended it to the board. The church elected Alan Skelton. And God bless that church today. They just built a $3 million sanctuary down in McDonough, Georgia, under the leadership of Roger Milam, and that church is prospering because of people obeying God. The same way that the Lord spoke to us about Brother John Fennell, he spoke to us about a pastor for our last church. The board and the church ignored it. Today they're closed. But I tell you what, when we got ready to leave from here, just as plain as day, God said, call John Fennell. He's my servant. I've ordained him. And I went to the board. I was going to tell them that John Fennell should be the man that comes in here. But before I could ever do that, Tom Tupps had a dream, and he called me one Monday morning, and he said, Pastor, he said, I dreamed you were resigning, and I dreamed that John Fennell would be our new pastor. I said, Tom, keep your mouth shut. Don't tell anybody that. I said, but I believe that's what's going to happen. And then the same week, Jimbo drove me over to Teen Challenge to preach. When I got through preaching that night, there was such an anointing in the place, God just shook that place. And Jimbo said to me in the truck, he said, Pastor, I love you with all my heart, and I don't want to see you go, but God's revealed to me that you're going back into evangelism, and that I believe we ought to get old John Fennell. I said, that's two out of four. I said, the cat's going to get out of the bag. I better have a board meeting. So I called my board. And we met together. And in that meeting, Randy said, Pastor, the only person who thinks this is a secret is you. He says, I know that you're about to leave. And Jim, I was a little worried about Jim. Jim's my buddy, you know. And I was a little worried about how he's going to take this. And he said, Pastor, Lord's already shown me he's through with you. And he said, what do you think if we get old John Fennell? You know, it was amazing. Then I called John and I said, John, I said, I just want you to consider taking the church. And me and John go way back. You know, I've known him a long time, and I preached for his daddy 60 or 70 years ago. And, you know, I tell you what, I love Harris Faneuil. Harris and Ann Faneuil are two of the greatest people I know. And Harris has a great sense of humor in a time of crisis. One Sunday morning, Robin pulled out of our driveway and took a whole side of my custom Cutlass Supreme off with the side of our custom van. I mean, wrecked both of them, just tore them all to pieces. And we were driving up in the parking lot at your daddy's church with my bumper hanging off, you know, all the chrome off the side and, you know, steam coming out of the radiator. I'm embellishing the story a little bit, but anyway, old Harris said, "What happened?" I said, "Talk to her," and she burst into tears. And I never will forget, Harris said, "Oh, sugar, it'll be all right. You got insurance, hadn't you?" But every time he'd see Robin, he'd say, "You wrecked any cars lately?" But you know something, I knew John to be a man of integrity. And the board met with you guys, and I've never been any prouder in my life of a church. It came together and rallied and did the will of God, and I can see the blessings of the Lord all over this place. And John, I just want to thank you and Lisa that you have always given me the respect. You know, when I left family life, you know, I thought, well, at least they'll respect me. Never did get it. But these people right here have done nothing but respect me and make me feel right at home. And I'll tell you what, I admire your leadership. They've got all of the qualities for God to bless. They've got the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I know he's a good man because my kids love working for him a whole lot better than they did working for me. They brag about him. They brag about him so much at home. I go, yeah, okay, that's enough, you know. But John and Lisa, thank you so much for inviting us, and we do feel right at home this morning. Amen. I want you to go with me in your Bibles. We're going to the book of Daniel this morning on our 10th anniversary celebration. And I thank God for everything that he's done. I can tell you this church is here because of the miracles of God. John was talking about stepping out, and one thing about it, when you're the former pastor, you come in to preach the 10th anniversary, you can kind of indulge yourself a little bit. So I think we're eating here, so if I get a little lengthy in my preamble, just overlook me. But one Monday morning, me and Robin, we were kneeling beside the bed, and we were praying, and this was January of 2001. We were kneeling beside the bed praying, and just as plain as day, the Lord said, "I want you to start a church." And the Spirit said, "I want you to start that church between Honey Creek and right down in the Magnet community." He just specifically said, "Do that." And I told Robin, I said, "I believe the Lord wants us to start a church. And let's start it the 1st of May. Let's secure a location. Let's run ads in the paper, and let's fast and pray." So anyway, when I got up, you know, I'm a great believer in acting. I believe you got to do something. So when I got up, I said, "Well, honey, let's agree on it." And I put my hand out, and she put her hand out, and we just shook hands. About 8 o'clock in the morning in the bedroom, just standing there shaking hands in our PJs. And I've never owned a pair in my life. Don't visualize that. But we said, "Okay, in the name of Jesus, we will begin a work. And it will be called Believer's Fellowship." Just like that. And I said, "Okay, now what do we do?" And the Lord said, "Go uptown and tell somebody." I said, "All right." I got my clothes on. Went uptown, had to make a deposit to Wachovia. And I said, "Well, who do you want me to tell, Lord?" And he told me, he said, "Well, go over to Tim Hunter's and tell him." So I went over to Antiques and Stuff. Oh, is that the name of it? Or, anyway, Lingering Memories. And I drove over there, and I walked in the store, and Tim was standing there. And I said, "Tim, I said, the Lord told me at 8 o'clock this morning I'm to begin a new work, and it's to be called Believers Fellowship. Tim said, well, that's great. That's great. You know, how many folks know talk is cheap? But we were acting, see, we were acting by what God was speaking into our spirits. And no sooner did I speak that I looked, and walking through the door of Lingering Memories was Dr. Thomas Trask and Dr. Charles Crabtree, the general superintendent and the assistant general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, whose headquarters is in Springfield, Missouri. And I could not have gotten an appointment with those men in a year, because they preside over a worldwide organization of 65 million members. And I said, Dr. Trask, I said, this morning we were beside the bed. I said, me and my wife, we were shaking hands, and God was there. And then, you know, he kind of looked at us bug-eyed, you know, like, who are these people? And I was trying to explain, you know, I said, this morning, I said, God spoke to my heart. I'm supposed to begin an Assemblies of God church in Conyers. And when I explained it to him, he said, well, praise God, let me be the first to contribute. He reached in his pocket, pulled out his checkbook, wrote out a check. He said, who do I make it out to? I said, Believers Fellowship, Inc. He wrote me out a check for $150. And so I went back to Wachovia and opened an account for this church in the name of Believers Fellowship Incorporated, and had $150 the very first hour that we started obeying God to begin this work. By the end of the week, somebody heard that I was going to do this, sent me a check for $2,000. Now we had $2,150. And we started running ads in the Rockdale Citizen on May the 6th. And the only place we could afford, really, was Mad Dog's Barbecue. It cost us $100 a week. And I knew Jerry, and it would seat 38 people. On the very first Sunday, we had 38 people sitting there. So the next week, we rented the school. And from that day, 19 months later, we moved into this building. Of course, I believe from that wall to here, that's the sanctuary right there. 19 months later, we moved into this place, and when we left from here last year, we'd already paid $600,000 cash on a $1.2 million facility. And I tell you what, I'm really happy that this work is in the hands of John and Lisa now to take you into the future. And every time I ride up the road here, I keep envisioning in one of these nice acreage tracts of land, a brand new sanctuary that'll seat 1,500 and 2,000 people, because I believe that your future is bright in Jesus Christ, and your future is bright with John and Lisa Fennell, these choice servants of God, along with their kids. Their kids are all an appendage of the family, but God's going to bless you. Can you give God praise this morning? Can you just say, thank you, Lord? All right. Look with me at the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, the Korg, the Gibsons, the Fenders, if you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And here's the part I want you to get. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Who is that God? You know, here's the devil threatening, intimidating, trying to make us afraid to obey God, to do the will of God. You know, fear is always your greatest enemy. And every time somebody talks about us stepping out and doing something, they sometimes paint us to be fearless, but that's just the opposite. Everything I've ever done by faith, I was scared to death. You know, I asked my dad when he went through World War II, I said, "Dad, what was it like?" He said, "Well," he said, "being in war is just 1% sheer terror and 99% sheer boredom." You know, a lot of times we're in the logistical stage of getting ready to do, and then when we pull the trigger and there's actually war and we obey God, we're terrified. You know, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've laid up at the night and stared at the ceiling and even now still do. How is this going to work, God? I believe you said to do this. How is this going to work? And here's these guys who are very idealistic about their faith, and they've talked in private quarters about what they're going to do if they're ever put on the spot and they have to stand for their faith. And now it happens, you know, they're part of the 4,600 seed royal that have been taken captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And if you can envision in your mind the Mediterranean Sea with Israel due east of that sea, and then 1,000 miles to the east is Babylon, Mesopotamia. And Nebuchadnezzar comes from Babylon. He's already conquered the known world. And now he takes 4,600 of the seed royal from Jerusalem captive. He kills the rest. History says the blood ran like torrents in the gutters, in the streets. But he captured 4,600 teenagers. And he took them back to Babylon. And he put them in an indoctrination program. He placed them in the University of Babylon. And their diets were changed so that they would eat the cuisine of Babylon. And their clothes were changed so that they would reflect the culture of Babylon. And they had to learn the tongue and the learning of the Chaldeans. They began to speak Chaldean. And they begin to be educated. Well, the very first act of defiance that came from the conviction of these Israelites were that when they were brought unkosher food, you know, the Bible said they purposed in their heart not to eat the king's meat. And Melzar was the head of the eunuchs, so when he came to feed these children of Israel, they said, "We can't eat this. The law of Moses, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, our faith, Judaism, forbids us from eating this." And he said, "Well, you'll endanger my head to the king. Why don't you just, you know, nobody's looking. You're away from home. Your parents are dead. The temple's destroyed. You know, why don't you just go ahead and blink and do this and compromise and really don't rock the boat." And they said, "No, we're not going to eat this. Just prove us. And you come back and you check us and you see if we're not faring better than those who are compromising." So 10 days later, the Bible said that Melzer came back and he gave them a vegetable diet called pulse. And he found them fairer and fatter than anyone else. And the Bible says in understanding science and math and everything they were teaching, he found them to be 10 times better. That's what the book says. 10 times better. So here's the children of Israel in a strange land called Babylon. And we're given a description of that because when they crossed the Euphrates River, in Psalms 137, it said, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Jerusalem. And they that wasted us required of us myrrh." Think about that statement. The people who killed our parents, the people who destroyed our city, the people who enslaved the children of Israel, when they carried these captives away, they sat down by the Euphrates River. They hang their harps that they used to praise God in the house of God. They hang them upon the willow trees and they that wasted us required of us mirth. And they said, sing unto us one of the songs of the Lord. And we said, how can we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land? And then they wrote this, Jerusalem, if we ever forget thee, then let our right hand forget its cunning. And if we do not remember thee, then let our tongues cleave to the roof of our mouth. And we sat down and we wept. Now that's what happens, ladies and gentlemen, to nations who forget God. Remember this, when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Israel, they did not fly the Star of David over the capital of Israel for 2,500 years. These children of Israel were captives, and they were strangers in a strange land. They lost their statehood. They lost their national identity. And here they are, just vassal servants of a great state called Babylon at this time. And it was all because of their rebellion and their sin. I want to issue a dire warning. If America doesn't wake up, if we don't turn back to God's word, if we don't pray and we don't start seeking God, you think it can happen. But I'll tell you something, this country is on the verge of collapse right now. This country is in dire condition. And I believe what Ruth Graham said. She said, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. This country is a wicked country, and we need a revival. We need people to wake up and get back to the word of God and get back to lives of prayer and get back to lives of purity. Here are the children of Israel are now in a situation where they have to conform to the will of King Nebuchadnezzar. But thank God, they'd already passed the first test. They purposed in their heart they would not defile themselves with the king's meat. And then Nebuchadnezzar, like most heathen kings, he's a megalomaniac. He's on a big ego trip, so he has an artisan to craft this 90-foot image of himself. And it's made out of gold. It's 9 feet in circumference and it's 90 feet tall. And they put it up in the plains of Dura. And they say, this is going to be a celebration unlike anything you've ever seen. And there were literally hundreds of thousands of people milling around this image. And there were bands playing music, and there was food, and there were concessionaires, and there were people selling at their booths and tables. It was just a big, gigantic celebration, kind of like a big 4th of July celebration. And they said, at a certain point in the ceremony, we're going to play this bowing music. Did you know there's a lot of bowing music being played nowadays? You can find it in various and sundry forms, you know, where they fill our heads with the philosophies of the world. If you're not careful, you'll catch yourself humming some ungodly tune. If you're not careful, your children will learn to cuss by a lot of today's modern music. Hello. Y'all are unusually quiet on me this morning. I guess this is just so good. You're just absorbing it. He says, we're going to play some music. And at the appointed time, everybody bow down. Well, one of the Ten Commandments is that you will worship God only. And you will not bow to any other God other than Jehovah God. Even if it means you have to die for your convictions. And man, they started playing the bowing music. And here's the amazing thing. Now, there were actually three carrying away of captives. They literally carried away tens of thousands of the children of Israel. But in the first carrying away, there were 4,600 of the seed royal. That meant they were of the tribe of Judah. And they began to play that music. And everybody else had all been so brainwashed. They'd all been eating the king's meat, drinking the king's wine. They were naturalized. By this time, they were complete, obedient sheep to the spirit of the state of Babylon. And they had no problem when the music played. They just bowed down. But silhouetted against the Babylonian sky were four figures. And I remember when I was growing up, my mother had gospel music blaring through the house, Hovey Lister and the Statesman, and all of those old great quartets, and I remember one song that Mom used to play all the time. They would not bend their knees to the idols made of gold. They would not bow. And then the last lyric of that song was, they would not burn. These men stood there with steel in their backbone, and they stood out. They were in contrast to everyone else who was bowing down. And some tattletales ran over to King Nebuchadnezzar and said, this has been a wonderful day. The food's great. We love free food under any conditions. And the bands are fantastic. And the festivities are wonderful. But I hate to tell you this, King, there are four Hebrew children of the seed royal that would not bow down. And man, I'm going to tell you something. That gave Nebuchadnezzar indigestion. And he called quickly for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come. Now, here's the great thing about these boys. Daniel, they renamed him Belteshazzar. Daniel in Hebrew means God is my judge. But Belteshazzar means keeper of the hidden treasures of Baal. Now, how'd you like to have that nomer hung on you, you know? I mean, here's a guy who, God, Jehovah is my judge, and they name him Belteshazzar, keeper of the hidden treasures of Baal. You know, I heard it called Baal all of my life, but the correct pronunciation of that Hebrew word is Baal. And then they had Hananiah. That's Shadrach. His Hebrew name meant the grace of the Lord. But they gave him this name, Shadrach, inspiration of the sun. Wow, S-U-N. And then Mishael, his Hebrew name meant he that is a strong God, but they named him Meshach, the goddess Shach, under which name Venus was worshipped. Isn't that a terrible thing that you're a godly person, you have a godly name, and the heathen want to rename you? Don't let other people try to determine who you are. Don't let other people try to name who you are and try to dictate the conduct that you should live and act right here. And then finally, was Azariah. The Hebrew name meant the Lord is a help. But they named him Abednego, the servant of the shining fire. So the king calls him over and says, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, is it true? After we kept you alive and destroyed everybody else, after we saw your potential, and we brought you back to the land of Babylon, we let you live in the palace of the king and sleep on clean sheets and eat from the king's table. And we sent you to the finest university in Babylon, and we even paid your tuition. And we've invested heavily in you. And on the day when we're going to celebrate the making of this image unto me, you mar my festivities with some religious ideal, some conviction left over from your past, and you refuse to bow down to the image? You must have misunderstood what I'm all about here. And he says, I'll tell you what, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, I'm going to give you a second chance because we've got a lot invested in you. At what time you hear it and you fall down and you worship the image, then everything will be well. And I'll forget this incident. And it'll go away as quickly as it rose. But if not, make no mistake. I think you know a little something about me and my reputation. I'm going to heat a furnace 7 times hotter than it's ever been heated before. And if you don't fall down and worship the image, we're going to throw you in that fire and you will be no more. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You know, on paper, that doesn't look so threatening. I don't know if you've ever been in a threatening situation before where your life was really on the line. You know, I've been in the jungles of Honduras. One night, bandits broke in on us in San Pedro Sula, Honduras, and they were coming down the hallway to rob us with pistols. And I never will forget that brave, bow-legged little 5'3" missionary stood in the hallway brandishing a pistol and ran every one of those guys off. And for a little bit, I had a little tape recorder, and I turned it on, and I said, this might be the last will and testament of Steve Snyder. I don't know if I... And I was scared to death. I didn't know if I'd live or die. But he held them off of us. You know, I know what it is to be stopped at checkpoints with people with AK-47s overseas, and my heart would get in my throat. There have been times in my life when things happen and I realized I almost lost my life. And really, when you face it, I mean, it is a daunting thing to know that you may die. And we're not reading it in a book and we're not reading it on paper. And here they are faced with the fact that this king, well, just like Saddam Hussein or Gaddafi, do you think those guys would kill you if you trans... This guy right here, they're cut from the same cloth as he is. And he says, man, we'll throw you in a fiery furnace. And they start stoking the fire. I mean, this raging inferno. I can't even comprehend what it must have looked like. You know, every year when we do this outdoor festival at Dr. J.Y. Jones, he always takes his equipment and he cleans up all the dry limbs and branches and trees from his 2,100 acre farm, and he piles it in a pile, and it's actually twice as large as this church. It's out in the middle of a 400 acre field, and he sets it on fire, and we have the biggest bonfire in Georgia, I'm confident, every year. And we do a little concert out there, and we preach in front of a crowd of people. And man, that thing is, the flames are licking into the air 60 and 70 feet. I mean, it's so hot that it looks like it gets little tornadoes in the midst of it. I can imagine what this fire must have looked like, and just feeling the heat and seeing the cinders and the ashes, these guys know that they're about to die if they don't do this little curtsy and placate the king. But here's what they said. O king, we're not even careful to consider this matter. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. We know that. Now, we don't know if he's going to, because God doesn't always deliver people from death. You know that? Because he's sovereign. You know, the very first church leader, the overseer of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, no sooner did they get the church started in Jerusalem and Rome than Jude, the half-brother of our Lord, was murdered, and James was murdered. These guys were murdered according to the will of God. They were divinely ordained to be martyrs. And so they said, we know that our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we'd rather burn than bow. Now, it's one thing to say that in a Sunday school class, and it's another thing to say it where you're looking at the flames being stoked. They said, we'd rather burn than bow. And the king says, well, I'm going to do this. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I want to say to you this morning, aren't you glad that we serve a God who's a present help in a time of trouble? I've been living for Jesus Christ be 40 years this January the 9th. And I tell you, he's done me nothing but good. I've been afraid. My heart's pounded with fear to obey him. There's been a lot of times when I failed God and missed the mark, and I have sinned against God since I've been a Christian. I've had to ask his forgiveness. I've had to go back to the foot of the cross. But can I tell you this morning, he's never failed me. He has never failed me. You know, isn't it an amazing thing when we're talking, sometimes somebody will say, this happened or that happened or this happened or this is coming up or this is what the doctor said. We always are able to say to one another, well, don't worry, because it's going to be all right. Amen. I mean, we know that in the end, it's going to be all right. No matter what, no matter who says what, no matter who does what, no matter what the Republicans do, no matter what the Democrats do, no matter what a president does, no matter what the Congress does or the Senate does or the FBI or the CIA or whatever, no matter what, I tell you, God rules in the heavens this morning. He's on his sovereign throne. And when a heathen king inquires of him, who is that God who shall be able to deliver you out of my hand? I'm glad the answer is, he's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In the book of Numbers, he's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is a prophet like unto Moses. And in the book of Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In the book of Judges, he's our judge and our lawgiver. In the book of Ruth, he's our redeeming king. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. And in Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he's the rebuilder of the broken down walls of humanity. And in the book of Esther, he is our Mordecai. In the book of Job, he's our ever-living redeemer. And I know that my redeemer liveth. In the book of Psalms, he is our shepherd who leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. In the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's our lover and our bridegroom. In the book of Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's a righteous branch. In Lamentation, he's the weeping prophet. And in the book of Ezekiel, he's a wonderful four-faced man. In the book of Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband. In Joel, he's a baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. In the book of Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's our mighty to serve. In Jonah, he's our great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's a messenger with beautiful feet. And in Nahum, he's the revenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he's God's evangelist. And in Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In the book of Zechariah, he's the fountain opened in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. And in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness arising with healing in his wings. Who is this fourth man in life's fiery furnace? In Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he's the wonder worker. In Luke, he's the son of man. In John, he's the son of God. And in the book of Acts, he's the Holy Ghost in fire. In the book of Romans, he's our justifier. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's our sanctifier and the gifts of the Spirit. In the book of Galatians, he's our redeemer from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he's the Christ of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he's the God who supplies all our need according to his riches and glory. In Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's our soon coming king. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he's our mediator between God and man. And in Titus, he's the faithful pastor. In Philemon, he's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Who is this fourth man? Who is this God who shall be able to deliver you out of my hands? In the book of Hebrews, he's the blood of the everlasting covenant. In the book of James, he's our great physician. In 1 and 2 Peter, he's our chief shepherd, whom soon shall appear. And in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he is everlasting love. In the book of Jude, he's the Lord coming back with 10,000 of his saints. And in the book of Revelation, he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the beginning, he's the end, he's the first, he's the last, and he is evermore. Shall be. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. And who is that God who shall be able to deliver you out of my hands? And they took them and they bound them with their hats and coats and everything they had, and they threw them in the fiery furnace. Well, the very men that tossed them in, the flames licked out and consumed those men. And the Hebrew children fell down in that furnace. I'm sure they were probably pretty scared until all of a sudden they realize the miracle. I'm not dead. I'm not dying. I'm not burning up. In fact, it's pretty cool in here. Shadrach, you hadn't even broke a sweat. And then they realized a miracle. You know, that's the amazing thing. When you walk with God,
to the best of your ability. You step out. I can't ever say, a lot of people, God told me to eat cornflakes for breakfast. God said, buy the pink dress. We hear a lot of words. On the road, you really hear a lot of words. And some of it is good scriptural edification. Every now and then you get a word from the Lord. But something, when the Lord tells me to do something, it's a strong impression. And I wake up the next day and it's still there. The next day is still there. If you get goosebumps and they only last for 3 days, they were just goosebumps. But God's voice speaks and speaks and speaks and nudges and prompts and leads and guides. And as you start moving in that direction, confirmation, affirmation, doors begin to open. Jesus is on the boat and he's asleep. And the storm comes up and the disciples are terrified. And they say, Master, we perish. And they woke him up from a good nap. You can tell he's just a little irritable. Because he says, oh, ye of little faith. You can hear the condescension. Oh, ye of little faith. He walks to the bow of the ship and says, peace, be still. And the winds and the wave, they obey him. And the waters lay down and lick his hand like a little puppy dog. But the Apostle Paul, he's on a big ship. 276 people on board, and they're caught in a hurricane. 14 days. Now look, I can get seasick in 5 minutes. I tell you, I went deep sea fishing with my deacon board back at Family Life. And I tell you, I hadn't been out there 10 minutes, and I thought I would die. But you know what? I didn't want to let on. I was sick, so I just kept fishing, but I felt like I was going to pass out. And I had this cold sweat. Never will forget old John Sowers looked over at me and said, Pastor, you sick? I said, no. He said, ha ha, you look a little green around the gills. And about that time, they decided they wanted to eat. And old John pulled out this mayonnaise sandwich. I don't know what else was in it, but it had an abundance of mayonnaise. He just went, and he got it all around his mouth on purpose. Said, Pastor, you sure you don't want a bite of this? And by that time, I just fell over. Oh. I threw up stuff I ate when I was a baby. Every time I go fishing now, I take... what is that stuff called? Bodine and what's the other? Dramamine and Jack Daniel's. No, I'm just kidding about that. I'm kidding about that. No, I'm kidding. I'm really kidding now. Don't go tell anybody I said that. Edit that. if I had paregoric, But man, these guys have been on this ship for 14 days in a hurricane called Euroclydon. And Paul, after long abstinence, he couldn't eat. He's praying. He's seeking God. And he's kind of like me. This is the best he can get. An angel appears in the stateroom. An angel comes into the quarters where he's sleeping. And he appears and he says this, Paul, fear not. God has given you all them who sail with you. Good day. Now, I'm the kind of person, I like information. I want an abundance of information. When I see my doctor, Robin gets aggravated, I ask him every question. I want to make sure I understand everything. When she comes home, I say, what did he say? She says, well, he just said, I'm sick. I say, what did he say is wrong? I don't know. Yeah, that's the difference between me and Robin. I'm information oriented and she's not. I'm just saying, y'all. See that look right there? That's that look. Okay, honey, move on. I'll be through in 5 minutes. See, here's the way God dealt with the disciples. God's on board the boat and he just wants them to know, look, I can speak. And that's all there is to it. But when it came to the Apostle Paul, he's living by faith. And he just shows up and he says, God has given them, everybody's in this boat, he's given you everybody that sails with you, bye. And then Paul goes, okay, wait a minute, wait, could you come back? I read in this book, and I've got a DVD, and I've got some old cassette, faith cassette things of how to name it, claim it, grab it, and have it. And I would like to step to the bow of the ship like Jesus and say, peace be still, because I don't want to go through this storm. I don't know about you, but I don't like to go through any trial or any test. I wish the Lord would make an exemption for Steve Snyder. I wish that I never went through any trials. I don't want to go through any tests. I don't want to have to trust God for my finances. I don't want to have to trust God that everything's going to be all right after the doctor's cut on me. I don't like going through anything. If it was up to me, I would never go through a trial or a test. And you either. Because if something happens, you come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. You may not even come regular, but if something happens, you'll show up on Wednesday night. And you start requesting prayer and rebuking and taking authority and believing God and reading books and watching Christian television and getting your confession right and doing everything in your power to avoid this thing. But the truth of the matter is, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver you out of them all. Well, the Bible said that old ship found a place where two seas met, and it ran into them, and the front part of the ship was lodged in the bed of those two seas, and then the force of the hurricane hit the back of it and just exploded that ship, just broke it all to pieces. And nobody really realized the magnitude of the miracle until they counted heads on the shore. 276 wet, cold, scared, shivering, tattered clothes, disheveled, shook up people landed on the shore. And anytime you arrive like that, it's bound to confuse your mind about your deliverance. You go, I think I'm delivered. See what I'm talking about? I mean, you know, my deliverances are never pretty. I'd love to have that. Peace be still. Yea, verily, I say unto thee, I rebuke thee, in King James even, and the winds and the waves. And we all go, yeah. It never happens like that with me. I'm scared to death till they actually pick me up and throw me in the fire. And I'm cringing thinking, this is it. But the king looked and he said, didn't we throw three men bound and alive into the fiery furnace? They said, that's right. He said, I think we're in trouble. I see a fourth man, and he is like the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, he wasn't just like the Son of God. He was the Son of God. One thing about God, he loves you so much, when he sees you in the fiery furnace, he could speak the word and deliver you, but not my God. He got off of his throne, walked down a starry flight of stairs, and went and got in the furnace with the children of Israel, and walked around and did a little Jericho march with him, telling them that if God be for us, who then can be against us? Who is that God who shall deliver you? His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Stand with me this morning. You know what? I grew up in a family of faith for generations. I've never known anything else. My whole life, from the time I was born, from my earliest memories, the very first thing I remember about church, as a little kid, I was in the Sunday school class. They gave us these little cymbals and bells and triangles. And we'd play those things and sing. And they always had the flannel graph Jesus on the board. And we didn't have children's church when I was a kid. You went out in the sanctuary and you sat with your mom and daddy. If you fell asleep, mama brought a quilt with her. She laid you on that quilt and stuffed you under the front bench. Every now and then, the old saints would get happy and they'd start shouting and dancing. They'd wake me up. And I remember laying there watching the feet come by, shouting. My grandmother, dying with cancer in 1958. The family gathered in her room for the last moments under an oxygen tent, breathing her last. My aunt and uncle had been following this young evangelist going through the country, and they found out where he was in a meeting, got him on the phone. Right there on the phone, he prayed the prayer of faith. My mother said that cancer came out of my grandmother's body. Just came out. Said it was just passed. Said she reached up and tore the oxygen tent down. Opened her eyes and said, I've been to heaven. I've walked streets of gold. I've seen my mother and daddy. I've seen my little grandbaby that died. See, I was raised in a family of faith. I don't know anything else. Yeah, I look around here at people that put their trust in money, put their trust in affiliations, put their trust in politics. But see, I wasn't raised that way. I was raised to depend upon God. I don't know anything else. Every time that something happens, we just get on our knees. Tell you what, my grandmother used to tell me that story. She lived all the way up and watched me preach the gospel all the way to 1974. And she'd tell me about walking the streets of gold. And all my life I believed in miracles. I believed all my life that God can rescue Joseph out of the pit. And I believe he went to bed a slave one night and woke up a king the next day. I believe that Moses parted the Red Sea, and I believe that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sojourned in faith, and I believe that David killed the giant. And I tell you what, I believe that Daniel was rescued from the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were rescued from the fiery furnace by the fourth man. And can I tell you this morning, whatever you go through, if you're a blood-washed believer, if you put your trust in Jesus, John Fennell, if you put your trust in God, if you follow God and He tells you to move and you obey Him, you may not see a pillar of cloud by day or a pillar of fire by night, but I'll tell you one thing, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will go with you. And it may not be pretty when He delivers us. We might just wash up on the shore. And before the day's out, a cobra might bite us when we're building a fire. But the Bible said He shook it off. And can I tell you something? You shake it off. You believe God. You put your trust in the Lord. For they that trust in the Lord shall never be ashamed. Somebody told me a story about this old mule. Old mule was 36 years old. And the farmer said, he's almost dead. He told his neighbor, he said, would you bury him for me? He said, there's an old pit over on the other side of the property. He said, just put him in there. I don't have the heart to kill him. Just bury him alive. They put that old mule down in that pit, and they brought a shovel of dirt and threw it on top of him. And he just kind of shook it off, and they threw another shovel full, and he kind of shook it off. They threw another shovel full, and he kind of shook it off. And they kept throwing him down there, and he kept shaking them off. After a while, the pit filled up, and the old mule just walked out. Can I tell you, whatever the devil throws at you, whatever the world throws at you, walk it. Just walk out of it by the grace of God like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just shake it off and walk out. And let your faith in God rise and believe God for great things. I want everybody to lift your hands all over this house. Lift your hands all over this house. I want you to say it out loud. This morning, God, I want to believe you for a miracle. Say it out loud. I want to believe you for a miracle. I want to believe you for a miracle this morning. Dear Jesus, increase my faith. I want to believe you for a miracle. I believe you're a miracle working God. I believe you went out and got in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And God, I'm asking you to move in my life. I'm asking you to give me my miracle. I'm asking you, God, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Believe God. How many of you believe God with me right now? Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, we believe you for miracles, God. We believe you for miracles, God. Hallelujah. Write the next chapter, Lord. Write the next chapter. Do the next thing you want to do, God, in us. Lead us in paths of righteousness for your holy name's sake. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just wonder this morning how many of you folks are here and you're just facing challenges. I mean, you're struggling. You're facing hardship, difficulties in your life, sickness, financial problems, or just struggling to know the will of God, praying, seeking God. Did you know the Bible said in Psalms 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord? Do you know what? Even your difficulties are ordered by the Lord. Even your fiery trials, even the fiery furnaces, even the lion's dens. Like I said a while ago, I don't like it, but it's true. And God is doing something. He's refining something. He's purifying something. He's bringing us to the place where we bring honor and glory to Him. But I tell you what you're going to need along the way. You're going to need prayer. You're going to need patience. You're going to need perseverance. And listen, don't ever let fear stop you from doing what God says. Brother John, you know, I look at this church in hindsight, and I just see you guys outgrowing this place, outgrowing this property. You'll have to sell this place one day to somebody else that's starting up. I see you on a beautiful piece of property. I see you building a large sanctuary. I see multi-staff. I see millions of dollars pouring into this ministry. And I see hundreds and thousands of people coming to Christ until Jesus comes back. And every time I ride down the road, I'll just smile and say, amen. It's the way it's supposed to be. So I bless you this morning in the holy name of Jesus. And I bless the people of God with faith this morning. You hold on. Jesus is going to come get in the fiery furnace with you. And if the devil tries to intimidate you and says, who is that God? You tell him, he's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to pray for some people right now. You need a miraculous touch in your life. I want you to come and stand right here. And I believe God's going to touch you and do a miracle in you this morning and change your life forever today. Come on right now while the Spirit of God prompts you. Come this 10th anniversary and say, I'm coming this morning because I need God to do a work in me. Come on. Come on. Move right now. Move. Amen. Who else? I need God. I need God. I need God to touch me. I need God to do a miracle. I need God's answer. I need God's direction. I need God's blessing. I need God's help. Who else? Hallelujah. All right, I want to say one thing. Hold on just a second, Leah. I want to say one thing. You remember that scripture in the Bible where Jesus prepared this elaborate feast and he sent invitations out and he said, whosoever will, let him come. And nobody would come. And he said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come. The heathen, the publicans, the prostitutes, whosoever will, let him come. And look, they all showed up. when the satisfied religious people didn't want it, the down and out, the beggarly, the destitute said, I'll take it. You know, I see that phenomenon happening in America. Do you know I spend a lot of times now going to the streets and preaching. I go up with Perry Burgess and preach on the streets of Athens, and I preach in different places right now. And the hunger on the streets is absolutely incredible. But you go to Assembly of God churches, and we're so satisfied and we're so fat with the flourishings of this land, we don't ever think we need anything. And you know what? You won't even think you need anything until something just comes along and just bowls you under. But that's no time to pray. You know what? I don't have too much faith when I'm real fearful. A crisis is upon me. The time to prepare your faith is before the crisis, because character is not built in a crisis. It's merely displayed. And right now, some of you have got some things coming your way that if you don't have a foundation, it's going to just roll you under. You're not going to stand in that evil day. And if I were you, I'd get up here and I would have these elders lay hands on me, and I'd get filled with the Holy Ghost and fire, and I'd be prepared for what's coming in the months ahead. I'm going to tell you something. We're going to see the beginning of sorrows, the fulfillment of Revelation. We already are in this country right now. And the Bible said evil men shall wax worse and worse. And the Scripture tells us there'll be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And you better be ready for that hour. Now, with that said, anybody else want to join us in this final prayer before we pray and ask God to move? Do you need to come? Is that you? Do you need to come? Is that you? Who else will come and say, that's me?